Well, good morning, everybody. I can remember it vividly. In fact, it's so vivid that it still sits in the back of my mind. I was 4 years old. My mom took me to see a movie, and it was the first movie I'd ever gone and seen at the big screen, and we were sitting inside an old theater, because, yes, I'm not exactly a young man anymore, so it was the old style where all the seats were on the same plane, and 4 years old, I'm sitting there standing on my tippy toes trying to see the screen because of the people in front of me and things of that nature. And the music came on. It was big and booming. It was probably the loudest thing I'd ever heard inside that concept of music before. And as the screen came on, it was black and it was pitched and it was difficult to see and make out the images that were forming on it. And at this moment, as it unfolded and as it became what it was, and as the scene developed into this big giant creature, go ahead and show the picture. This was the first thing that I can remember attributing to the dark forces and Satan in my life. Now, I grew up Roman Catholic, so, you know, we gain a heavy set of guilt and shame that comes along with our faith, and we see Satan in the mystic kind of concepts, and this is what I pictured. And if you aren't familiar with the movie, it's Fantasia from Disney. It was produced in the 40s, came out in the 20s and was released a couple times throughout. And this is Chernabog, is how you say it, I believe. And he's the lord of the demons of Bald Mountain. And he starts as just the top of the mountain, and he unfolds himself. He hides himself at the beginning of the scene, and he peels himself apart into this massive winged creature that stands before us, this picture of darkness. What I still attribute sometimes and have to fight against what Satan is in our lives. But I'm here to give caution that our enemy is extremely sneaky. He doesn't look like this, because I guarantee you, if you saw this unfold itself from the top of the mountain, you would take up arms, you'd guard yourself carefully, you would put yourself in a place where you were protected with others who could help protect the village, right? If this unfolded itself in front of you, you would be in awe and remember that darkness was in our lives daily and just outside in the shadows. But see, our enemy doesn't look like Chernabog. In fact, he doesn't look anything like him. He simply looks like the rest of us. In fact, he could look just like you in the morning. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But before we get too far into that, I want to give you a second to look at it, or get a second to turn to it. I want to discuss who Satan is. He goes by many names throughout, but the only time that we are really to understand him starts in the Old Testament, comes from the old Hebrew word satin, S-A-T-E-N is the English translation, which means to accuse. And so from it, we get the noun satan, or Satan in our language, which means the accuser. And the first time we see it used in proper English, i.e. big capital S at the front, is 1 Chronicles 21, where he is called out to stand against Israel, to work against what God's plan is, and he's named for this. See, Satan is an interesting character in Scripture. In fact, a lot of us have a lot of weird and whacked out concepts of who Satan is in Scripture. But he starts out as part of God's court. We see this in Job. Job comes before him and stands, or not before him, but Satan comes before God and calls out Job and says, well, yeah, but the only reason he's a good man is because you've always protected him. And God opens up the doors to Satan to start pushing on that, to see if he'll stay true. Job will stay true. But nowhere in there is Satan considered evil. Nowhere is the devil considered evilness. He's just a member of the court. In fact, he holds a really important role inside God's righteousness. See, God understood that to hear the opposite. In fact, the Israelites still do this, as they have the adversary that sits on their boards when they do governmental meetings, the person who speaks against what the group seems to want to do, to make sure that the group understands the fullness of the consequences of what they're doing. And God understood that, and so he has this accuser sitting on there, someone to make sure that righteousness is held, that justice is done fully and completely, to make sure that God's love doesn't overcome what his righteousness should be. And so he has a place. But the thing is Satan gets a little bit messed up. He gets his priorities a little bit out of whack. And instead of being on the council doing as he was commanded to do, i.e. be the accuser to make sure that God hears the fullness that's being brought so that justice could be had, he starts wanting a little bit of what God wants or has. And instead of being the accuser commissioned by God and purposed by God to be that, he now becomes the tempter, the accusing and the hindering to God's will inside the world. And he seems to like to target humans the most throughout it. And so when we see that God, where Satan now moves from being just part of God's court and removed from it to start tempting us to not listen to God's will and follow God's will. He becomes the accuser against us. He becomes the hindering, acting force against us to follow through and do what God calls us to do. See, what happens is because he changes his will, he changes his heart and starts moving away, and God pushes him out of the court. And then Jesus comes along and takes away any say that he has, because God no longer looks at us through Satan's accusations on the court, but through Jesus's acceptance and love for us through the cross. And so Satan no longer has a job. He's out of it. He no longer has a voice with God. But he's still there. He's still created. He's still a spiritual being, and he still has a want to be. So what does that mean for us? Well, that means that he gets dropped to here on earth, right? We read that in Scripture. And he now comes down to the world, and his realm is the world. And so now, instead of being able to work his magic and work his skills of being an accuser to accuse the other, to God, he pins it directly towards us. I want you to think about that for a second. You have a being that was created by God to be the accuser, now sitting in your ear accusing you of not being good enough or being too bad or not being strong enough or not being loved enough. That's a tough road to be against. Why? Because he is good at what he does. And because he doesn't show up like Cherubim did, because he isn't big and scary and his physical characteristics putting us on edge, he's hard to tell when it shows up. He's hard to distinguish for who he is. But the beauty is God doesn't leave us defenseless. He doesn't sit there and send Satan upon us. He gives us Jesus Christ on the cross to make sure that Satan's voice is no longer heard in heaven, but that Jesus' voice is heard in heaven. And that God sees us no longer through Satan's accusations, but through Jesus' love and through the eyes of Christ. But the other beautiful thing is, he gives us an example to live our lives by so that we don't have to be concerned about it anymore. And that's where we go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If you want to stand with me, if you can, and are able. So shortly after Jesus is baptized by John and is commissioned for the ministry that he's about to go out and do. And we read, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain to show him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you just fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we hear your words. We see your Son's actions. with the defeat of Satan at the end of them. Lord, help us internalize them. Help us take that into our heart, that in this fashion, following this example, we can push Satan away, that he no longer stands in our presence to tempt us, but instead that we may have the angels minister to us. Lord God, we just ask that you be present in this holy day, this day that we come before you, this day that we lift up your holy name and glorify it. For we know Satan has been defeated and that he no longer is who you listen to. And that through the love that you have given us in Jesus Christ, that we are seen as your children, loved, redeemed, and renewed. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So while we now understand that Satan, the great accuser, no longer has his job up in the heavenly realms and in the court, he is now practicing all that expert knowledge and wisdom and ability to do what he has done that was given to him by God against us directly. And here we see an example of that where he does just that. He takes Jesus up and he takes him and in a moment of weakness, right, after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, after we see that Jesus was hungry, the tempter, right, the accuser, the tempter, the hinderer, now comes before him and says, if you're the Son of God, not much like, or not much different than the Jewish population that told Christ to step off the cross to prove that he was the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But see, what Jesus says is, for it is also written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What Jesus is doing is giving us the example that when you hear Satan tempting you, when the tempter comes upon your doorstep, that you must first and foremost listen for God's word, because that is the element that strengthens you the most, that raises you up and gives you the ability to pass through the temptation, to give you life past the brokenness that might be laid out before you. See, each and every one of us gets tempted by Satan to prove ourselves. I want to ask you that question. How often do you feel that you're living up to what you think others want you to be? How often do you find yourself driving to a point of proving yourself to others? Just like Satan's trying to tempt Jesus to prove that he's the Son of God. Because if he can do that, if he can get the Son of God to sit there and say, I'm not good enough for who I am, I'm not good enough to be the Son of God, that I'm not who I am called to be, then Satan's winning the battle and working to winning the war for your soul. Because at that point, you're asking Satan to validate you. You're asking Satan to sit there and say, oh, now I believe. But the fact is God has made you for who he has made you. He's made you perfect in that concept. He's given you purpose. And whether you're following it or not, I can't say. Whether you feel that or not, I don't know. That's an internal question you have to ask yourself. But we do know at this moment that God has purposed every living being for something. We don't have to prove ourselves to Satan. We don't have to prove ourselves to anyone else but to God that we love him. We don't stand before Satan saying, like, see, Satan, I am who God says I am. Because all he's going to sit there and say, well, I don't believe that. You got to do the next thing for me. And now he starts to control your life. But Jesus gives us an out. He says, simply listen to the word of God alone. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When we listen to God's word, we can have strength in our lives. We can know who we are, and we can feel good about that. If we're living in conflict to God's word, then we can walk in a way to move ourselves in a direct path to become more like God wants us to be. I don't know where each and every one of you are on your walk. Maybe some of you don't even know where you are on your walk. But when we start listening to God and we start letting God be who designates who we are instead of listening to Satan try to challenge us and accuse us that we're not good enough, we're not strong enough, we're not doing what we need to do, then we can have strength because we're standing on the rock. We're standing on Christ and we're listening to what God is calling us to be. If we don't do that, then we're stepping away from God. We're creating distance between us and him. And we're starting to let Satan's voice become louder and louder because we're no longer having to contend with the two voices, but just the one. And the beautiful thing about this is if we just listen to God's word, then Satan's voice disappears because it can't stand in the presence of God's presence. So when we place ourselves in God's word, when we listen for what God is saying about our lives and the direction he wills us to move in that life, then we can put ourselves away from Satan. And we don't find ourselves in that brokenness anymore. And Satan, knowing that he's been defeated at that point, that he's not going to be able to pull Jesus' strings by making him prove this or prove that, that Jesus is confident in who he is, he takes a different approach. He now takes him to the holy city and sets him upon the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. And he says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down off of this. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but this wall is about 100 feet tall. Off the pinnacle, it overlooks a cliff and it drops down into one of the courts. It's massive. And to throw yourself off would surely mean death. And so what he's saying is, well, if this is who you are and you're truly the Son of God, then his angels will come and rescue you because you're not to be harmed until the appointed time. And Satan knows what the appointed time is. He's in the courts of heaven. He gets this concept. Jesus sits there and says, okay, so you want me to go prove it through this by showing that God will come in, my Father will come in, send his angels. Okay, well, here. Isn't it written again? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So in other words, to sit there and challenge God, to sit there and say, prove yourself to me, isn't how it works. See, God's purpose is God's purpose. We can look at the doubting Thomas story at the end when Thomas comes up and says, unless I feel, unless I see directly the scars of Jesus, I will not believe. So unless you show me that you're true, that you do what I want you to do, God, well then I'll believe. That's what Satan was saying. Let's prove that you're God by doing this because his angels will come. Jesus says, it's not my job to tempt the Lord to do what he wants to do. His will's his will. I know what I'm called to do. I'm confident, right? He already proved this in the first part in verse 4, that he was confident in knowing who he was and that who God had assigned him to be at this particular moment. He was confident with that. And so now I'm confident that I am who I am. I'm confident that God is who God is. I don't need him to prove his ability. And honestly, no offense, but if God had to prove himself to me, what kind of God would he be? If I had to sit there and say, well, unless God, you do what my will is, I won't believe that you're God. What kind of God would that be? That'd be me being God, and that'd be a scary thing. It'd be you being God. It'd be a scary thing. And since none of us have the same mind, God would be of no known character because he'd be constantly changing and switching and doing different things because what I'd want him to do for me would be different than what you'd want him to do for you. And so God wouldn't be a constant in our lives. We wouldn't know him anymore because we can't know each other's minds. So when Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, what he's saying is listen, God is God. Leave him alone. He's not in this. Saying this is between me and you, and I know who I am. I know what's to come, and I know what God is doing, and I'm confident in that also. How many of you are confident in God's plan in your life? If you're not going to his word, if you're not listening for it, do you even know what his plan is in your life? How many of you are still trying to run your plan and not touch his plan? See, when we do that, we're opening ourselves to Satan because now when we come back into it and it's not going the way we want, now we sit there and say, well, God, you're not doing what I want you to do. And God, knowing how things work, sits there and says, yeah, you're right. It's not my will to do what you want me to do. But Satan will jump in and sit there and say, well, listen, I'll give you this. You just need to come before me. And that's the final place that we move. In verse 8, Jesus is challenged again. The devil took him up to the exceedingly high mountain. Doesn't name the mountain. There's lots of speculations about it, but it's big enough to see all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So it could be anywhere in the world. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you. In fact, all you have to do is kneel before me. So in other words, take up a place of worship in me. See, when we don't trust that God has made us who we are and follow through what he says in his word, when we don't trust God to be who God is, then Satan will easily fill in for that, because he'll meet our needs in not a good way, but in a way that makes him look like he's meeting our needs in a way that God should be. And Jesus says the answer to this, the way to handle this, is to say, go away from me, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So in other words, I don't serve you, Satan. I'm not worshiping you. I don't serve your brokenness. I don't sit there and look for your okay in my life. I'm not in a place where I need your validation, O tempter, O accuser. See, when we listen to God's word, he tells us that we are beautiful, that we were made and we were good, that we were made with purpose, and that he loves us and cares for us enough to go to the cross, that he has sent his Holy Spirit upon us that we may have special gifts and strengths in our life. That's the word we get from God. But what we hear from Satan in the background is that you're not good enough, that you don't know scripture enough to teach someone, that you aren't strong enough in your faith to endure the next time that some previous addiction comes upon you, that you're not good enough to just be who you are. Now, while we can talk about the finites of that and the fact that, yes, we are called to be a certain people, to glorify God in a certain way and move in certain directions to strengthen us and grow us spiritually, if we listen to all that, it's a progressive step towards what he is willing us to do. And in that, we will be glorified through Christ. See, our goodness is rooted in Christ. Our righteousness is rooted in Christ. And as we move down that line, as we become more and more Christ-like, as we allow the Holy Spirit to grow us and to push out all the accusations that the devil holds against us, we become stronger, we become more sure of ourselves, and we no longer need validation because we know who we are in Christ. So when we only serve God, which is what Jesus is telling us in verse 10, is to worship the Lord your God and to only serve him, we're moving in a strong and personal way with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the beauty is as we step down that path, Satan's voice becomes very quiet because he can't be in the presence. He's been cast from the heavenly realm, and when the Holy Spirit dwells in us and has a voice within us, Satan can't dwell in that space. His voice can't hold true to us anymore because we know we're confident in who Christ is making us. See, the reason we're talking about this is for the next several weeks we're going to be talking about Nehemiah and the concept of the revitalization of Israel and the rebirth of a nation to glorify God, which is a story kind of like a foreshadowing of what the church was going to need to do and what the church needs to do today, to return to a place of strength in Christ, and to return to a place of service to Christ, and a place of revitalization through Christ. But we have to know who our enemy is. We have to understand the strengths that he brings against us. When you hear yourself doubting whether or not you're good enough to share the gospel with someone, that's Satan talking to you, because he knows each and every time that the gospel is shared, he can no longer have a voice in that moment. He understands that when you start following the gifts that the Holy Spirit has planted and start using them and start working in conjunction with Jesus Christ to continue to do the ministry and the miracles that he did here on earth at the turn of the first century, he can no longer stand in your presence because you have the Holy Spirit sitting with you and they may not occupy the same space. He understands that as you bring that gospel, as you bring that ministry, as you bring that miracle into another life, he loses foothold, and that God gains place. See, all of this comes down to pushing Satan aside by listening to God's word and doing as what God tells us to do in that word, and then serving only God. And the funny thing is it doesn't mean you have to run off and just be a missionary or a pastor, but you just do that wherever you find yourself. So whether you work on the back of a garbage truck, whether you work at McDonald's, whether you work at a factory, whether you're at a school, whether you don't have a job at all, wherever you find yourself, you can do these steps and push Satan back and have strength to know that you are loved, cared for, and purposed by God, that you have a place. We talked about that couple of last 2 weeks, right? Is that you have a place here. You didn't come here by accident today. You didn't come here by accident at any other time. You're here because God is trying to meld his body together to do what he has called us to do, to continue to glorify God through the gospel and the sharing of it, and to continue to be his hands and his feet to reach the brokenness of this world. And when we come together, when we unite and we have strength in that moment, then and only then do we become strong enough to defeat Satan and his accusations against us. Maybe you find yourself day in and day out saying, I'm not good enough. Or how about, I'm scared. I'm scared to go out because the world is such a harsh place. But guess what? The world's not going to change for you. What you need to do is find the strength that God gives us by knowing who you are and being confident in this. Jesus was tired 40 days without food, 40 nights without food. I don't know if any of you have ever gone for more than 24 to 48 hours without food. If you have, you know that the pain gets pretty substantial pretty quickly after that. Because your stomach starts looking for food, your body starts eating itself because it needs the nutrients. It's painful. Imagine 40 days of it. And sit at the end of that 40 days and be able to withstand because of why? Because of Jesus focusing on God, the Father. And listening and doing what he is told. I want you to think for a second in your own lives of a different type of fast. Maybe you've had a spiritual fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe it's been 40 weeks. Maybe for some of you it's been 40 years. Maybe you've placed yourself out in the desert and you haven't gone to God. You haven't filled yourself up. And now you sit here today and you question whether or not you're good enough. Whether or not you're strong enough to do what needs to be done, whether you're smart enough, whether people will like you, whether people make accusations against you. Maybe you sit here saying, what God has done in my life isn't worthy and I need him to prove himself to me. I hate to tell you, but you haven't been in a spiritual desert. You've been listening to Satan all these years, all these months, all these weeks. Because Satan understands that there is no sense or no such thing as no spiritual food. He's just been feeding you crud. You've been sitting on a couch eating Doritos nonstop for however long it's been that you've turned to walk away from God. That Krispy Kreme that you kept on eating spiritually is now starting to show its effects. But the beauty is right here. Matthew 4:1-11, Jesus gives us the perfect answer to Satan to push him back and regain who we are in Christ. To develop our consequence, to sit there and say, listen, I'm not listening to you, Satan, I'm only listening to God. And I'm not going to tempt God to prove himself. I'm going to go out and follow him because I know he's a good and just God, because I know what he did on the cross for us. And by the way, Satan, you have no place in my life. I will never kneel before you and I will never give you power over me. For I can only worship and serve one, and that is God himself. And I refuse to fall before you and try to have two masters. So Satan, just keep on walking. And the beauty is God has promised us that when we fall before his throne and we open ourselves up and we surrender our hearts to him, that he will minister. He will redeem us through the blood of Christ. He will renew us through the Holy Spirit, and he will minister to us through his presence and through the service of the body around us. So today, church, I'm going to challenge you to stand before God and to work against Satan's plotting in your life. To simply start to listen to God's word, to surrender your heart to God, and to serve him. For when we serve in relationship with God, he works with us through the Holy Spirit. There's no closer relationship. There's no closer ability to push back on Satan until he no longer has a voice in our lives. And so, church, as we leave today, as we stand up and we lift our voices in this final song, which is a beautiful song for this thing. It'll be perfect for where we're at. I want you to truly tell Satan he no longer has a place in your life. Whether you suffer from anxiety or depression, or that you're concerned about whether you're good or not, smart enough to do what God's calling you, remember that he's with you every step of the way, and that he has made you and renewed you to be exactly what he needs you to be right this instant, and to prepare you for the walk that he wants you to walk on. You no longer have to listen to Satan. You no longer have to be under his power. You no longer have to sit there and worship and bow before him, looking for him to validate who you are, for you have a God who loves you. You just have to open up your arms, accept him in, and start to listen to who he is and what he wants for you. Start working against Satan who's plotting in your life. Start letting God be who's driving you to where he wants you to be, which is perfect in his eyes. Amen.